be to God. Welcome to church tonight. Spirit of God's here. Others are here. You're watching by internet, a video of some form. And I'm telling you, Jesus is coming soon. He's coming back for a glorious bride. He's come back for churches to learn to live in his presence. If I had to describe the current thrust of the end time church, it's a thrust that's drawing people to get close to him. Not just live by faith, but learn how to live in his love, live in his presence, dwell with him. And of course, that's how the glory is coming. The glory is coming through a people that actually so intertwined with Jesus Christ and with the moving of the Holy Spirit that they flow together. And through those people that flow with Jesus, the love of God is going to manifest in such a proportion that it becomes the glory of God. And when the glory comes, it fixes everything. Amen. And the harvest comes in, and I'm telling you what, happy days are here again. I'm happy now. How about you? But I know there's a place in the glory where there will be no tears, no sorrow, no bad days. Amen. No down attitudes. But we're learning how to live with joy now, aren't we? Now, a few months back, in fact, it would have been back in June or July, I had a download one night where I was studying the Word up praying, and the Lord told me who were going into the glory. And it was going to be the people that learned to live in the kingdom, that learned how to become masters at dwelling in the principles of the kingdom of heaven, that actually learned how to function in the kingdom of God. I've been in the glory several times, the longest for about 2 weeks, and something I discovered that for those 2 weeks, it was phenomenal. For those 2 weeks, it was awesome. But for about 2 weeks, I was about worthless for anything else. I mean, I couldn't do mathematics. I couldn't do the repairs I normally do. All I could do is just sit there and almost veg with Jesus. And of course, faith rose to phenomenal levels. The peace and the joy of the Spirit was all there. But at the same time, I didn't know how to function in it. And I believe God is raising up an end-time church to learn how to function in that presence. Amen. That can not just veg with Jesus, if you understand what I'm talking about, not just dwell in his presence where you can't hardly move, but also you can get your jobs done. You can witness to other people. You can fulfill your other assignments. But it's going to require people to learn how to dwell in the kingdom of heaven and still keep contact with the natural world. Amen. And one of the main things we've got to learn how to do to dwell in this kingdom is to master functioning in the principles of the kingdom of God. Sowing and reaping. Amen? Walking in love, controlling your thoughts and your words and your emotions. Oh, praise God. God's looking for people that become masters of dwelling in the kingdom of God now. And we've been going through a whole series of teaching on the principles of the kingdom and things we can do to help live in this presence of God, live in the Word, live in prayer. But I want to go back to where we started in this teaching, and that's to Psalm 119. I don't know how many times I've read Psalm 119, many, many, many times. But here this year, after I had that experience of learning about what it takes to become a master in the kingdom of heaven, and I read Psalm 119, it became a whole other book. To me, it became a book of an individual hungry to live in the kingdom of heaven. Hungry to have mastery over that realm. Hungry to live on the Word and have a life that's totally trusting in God and His Word versus their own natural abilities. So we're not going to go restudy some of the passages we've already studied in Psalm 119. We're going to go to a few new ones tonight. And so turn with me to Psalm 119. And as I read this, I'll pause to teach on it. But I want you to capture the heart of David in this psalm. How many know that God said, David is a man after my own heart, right? Well, you'll see this in this psalm, I believe maybe more than any other psalm, that you're going to see an individual that says, I've got to live in this realm with you, God. I've got to disconnect from the natural and learn to live in the Spirit. So I want to start at verse 49. We'll pick it up there. Are you there? In verse 49, David says, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." Here's an individual that's turned their hope over to the word. Have you done that? I have. I've turned my hope for healing over to the word. I've turned my hope for finances over to the word. 26 years ago, when the Lord, almost 27, the Lord told me to quit my job, he told me that I wasn't allowed to work anymore. He expressed it in a way I knew I wasn't allowed to work other jobs anymore. So I'll do a lot of other things for other people, but I never take money for it. Amen? Because God said, I'm going to live off the kingdom of heaven. And so he's become my hope financially. He's also become my hope for a retirement plan. Amen? God's my hope in every area. And that's the heart of David here. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. In other words, in times of affliction, let's just say times of pressure, times of challenge, he looks for the word to give him strength, to give him life. Now, here's a key aspect of living in the kingdom. You've always got to turn to the word, no matter what situation you're in. Do you follow me? It becomes your hope. No matter what pressure you're going through, God, quicken me, strengthen me, make me alive by your word. Oh, hallelujah. And there's an important part of the transition to living in the kingdom. You always run to the word first, whatever you're going through. Amen? You go to the word. And when you can make that shift, that is evidence you've disconnected from dependency upon the natural and you become dependent upon the Spirit. You recognize the power is in the word. How many of the word of God is alive, quick, and powerful? Our power, our provision, our everything is in the word of God. And so he says, in my affliction, I'm going to the word. Amen. Which is where God wants all of us to go. To disconnect from people-pleasing efforts. To disconnect from trying to do things ourselves, fix things ourselves. I'm talking about, you know, independent of God being involved in it. We trust in God. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law or thy word. In other words, the proud, the wicked, will try to confuse you. But you got to stay on the word. Amen? Do you know there's a whole lot of effort by the wicked to try to challenge the veracity or the truthfulness of the word? To challenge creation, decree evolution, to declare the Bible's written by men full of errors, you know, all types of attacks. But for the one that really knows the voice of God, the moving of God, the word becomes your rock. It's your rock, it's your foundation. And you, if you'll stick to it, shall not be moved. Verse 52, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have not comforted, and have comforted myself. You know, when I read the word and I see what God did in the past, even though I may be going through challenges, it comforts me. How about you? Because if he did it before, he'll do it again. And we know that God is no respecter of persons. He's a respecter of faith. Amen? He's a respecter of faith and he honors seed. And I comfort myself in knowing the kingdom of God always produces. It always works. Whore hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Now here's another important aspect. Here he talks about whore coming on him. You know, this week, Wayne and I have been working on my motorcycle. He's been working on it. I've been handing him tools. And we had a problem with it yesterday. It wouldn't start. And today, we received a revelation of what was causing it not to start. And it meant we had to tear some things back down. Probably the first mistake he's ever made working on a motorcycle. Amen. And I looked at his face and horror grabbed a hold of him. Amen. He looked in terror. Oh no, I've got to take the pastor's motorcycle apart again in front of him. No hiding it. Amen. And it was like, he was like, oh no, it's like all the blood drained out of his face. And I thought he was going to cry on me. I really thought this big guy was going to cry on me. Amen. I looked at him and said, Wayne, we have something we have to do right now. He said, what's that, Pastor? I said, we have to laugh. He went to laugh. Ha, 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 ha. And we laughed right through it. It all went perfect after that. Well, pretty much puts perfect. And the motorcycle's running now. Glory to God. And a whole lot of stuff we thought we'd have to take apart, we didn't have to take apart. Thank you, Jesus. What I'm getting at is when you have those moments of despair, like, oh no, this is hopeless. Oh no, what am I going to do? Horror takes a hold of you. You got to sing a song. You got to put your praise music on. You got to say, I delight myself in the Lord. This is only for a moment. Weeping endures for a moment, right? For a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And you just celebrate. And when you do, here comes the Spirit of God. Start to putting things back in alignment, putting things back in order. Amen? What an awesome God we serve. But again, here's a key spiritual principle to live in the kingdom. As long as the enemy can bring you a bad report, as long as the enemy can make you feel like it didn't work, and you react to that in a negative fashion, he's got a handle he can pull in your life to bring you down. But if every time something goes wrong and he's orchestrating things against you, the wicked are rising up against you, and instead you sing praises unto God, he just lost his number one tool against you. Amen. And you have to control your emotions. You have to control what you're feeling, because if you can't control what you're feeling, you won't control what you're saying. Amen. It's like there's a direct tie from what you're feeling to your tongue, unless you intentionally make a disconnect there. And my songs will be towards Jesus, right? Verse 54 again. Thy statutes have been my songs. I sing the word. Oh, glory to God. In the house of my pilgrimage. One of my favorite set of songs I've ever owned were by an individual named Ian White. He's from Scotland. And I've been listening to Ian White for 35 years, close to it. Over 30 years. And since about 86 or 87, something like that. Yeah, 87, I think. And Ian White took a whole bunch of the Psalms. I mean, at one time, I know we had at least four CDs of Psalms set to music. And I would go down in my basement way back and I would pray and play those songs. And didn't know it, I was memorizing the Psalms as I would sing the songs. And still today, I love to play those Psalms set to music by Ian White, because they're strength to me. They become what I sing. Amen. And so, in fact, if you have Amazon Music Unlimited, you can tell them to play Ian White, and she'll start playing Ian White songs. And I still do it all the time. Why? It's my song in the night. Amen. And in the day. And guess what? It's got you confessing the Word of God over your life. Verse 55. I've remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. Now, when is the night? Don't tell me after it gets dark, after the sun goes down. When is the night to us? When things are bad, or they appear bad, right? When it appears like there's a lack of illumination, like there's a lack of a move of God, or a lack of wisdom in your life. When it looks like things aren't working right, that's the night, right? But he says, I remember thy name in the night. You don't let go of confessing who you are and who you know in Christ, no matter what's happening. Speak the word only. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. Another important aspect here. I believe if you're going to be a person who dwells in the kingdom of heaven, you dwell in the presence of God, you become somebody that's walking hand in hand with God, you've got to decree, you've got to make a personal declaration, I'm going to walk according to the word. Amen. I'm going to keep your words. I'm going to shift my dependency from the world system and man's ability to dependency upon the word of the kingdom of God. Amen. And you battle over the word, you battle over prophecy spoken over your life, you decree this word becomes my everything. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. How much heart? I'm going after God with everything I have. Did you know if you're married and you put part-time effort into your marriage or half-hearted effort into your marriage, that marriage is in trouble? It's hard enough with whole heart effort because the enemy tries to cause trouble. Amen? And the same thing is true with your relationship with God. You want God to move in your life, it needs to be a whole heart commitment. Amen. Otherwise, when things get tough, you'll let go of the word. You'll run to other solutions. You'll say, well, that didn't work. I better do it my way now. Amen. And it's got to be a whole heart, all in effort. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. God said in his word, he'd be merciful to us. He would supply all of our need according to his riches and glory, right? But look at verse 59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. One of the most important things you can do to live in the kingdom of heaven is to take inventory of your own ways, your own life, and realize what it hasn't produced for you as far as spiritual stature or advantage, and decide to turn to Yahweh. From your ways to Yahweh, to turn to the Word, to turn to God. And you've got to be willing to say, Lord, here's things I've tried to do myself in the past. Here's the messes I've made. Anyone out there beside myself ever made any messes when you try to do it your way, even as a Christian, trying to do it your way and things become a mess? But if you turn to the Word and you turn to trusting in the Spirit of God to lead you in the right way, oh, glory to God, it'll produce for you. And the entire testimony of the Word of God is full of accounts that tell us God is faithful. In fact, I want to challenge anybody to tell me what story in the Bible lets us know that God is not always faithful. Is there a single book written, a single account given, where somebody fully trusted God and spoke the word and God didn't move in their life? There's none. That Bible was given to us as a testimony of God's faithfulness to those who will turn to Him with their whole heart. Again, we're talking about transitioning to living over in this kingdom of heaven and disconnecting from the natural world. And you've got to recognize your ways won't produce spiritual results. Amen. Verse 61. The bands of the wicked. It's not talking about AC/DC. It's talking about the bondages, right? The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I've not forgotten thy law. Oh, praise God. In other words, the enemy is going to try to produce bondages around your life. He's going to try to entrap you, but you don't forget what the word declares. At midnight, that's the darkest hour, right? At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Again, a key aspect of living in a kingdom is to live a life of thankfulness. I really recommend every Christian, every saint that's after the glory of God, take time daily to inventory all the great things God's done in your life and thank Him. And especially when things are going bad or seemingly going bad, that's an even more important time to thank Him. Amen. I thank God that I have clean water to drink, fresh air to breathe, lungs that'll receive it, legs that can walk, eyes that can see. Amen. I thank God for health departments who keep my food edible when I go out. Just things that appeal to me. Glory to God. I hear so many people say, well, I wish I could just go back to Jesus' day. You wouldn't probably survive a week for the germs that are in the food, because there was no health department back then. Amen. And your system probably couldn't handle what they handled right then. Or even maybe 150 years ago. I'm thankful for today. Amen. I'm thankful for. Patty said air conditioning. She's thankful for air conditioning. Amen. I'm thankful she has air conditioning, because when she doesn't, it becomes a midnight hour in our house. Praise God. Verse 62 again, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I'm thankful to God because he's righteous. Now there's a lot of nonsense going on in our nation politically right now. Amen. And there's a whole lot of corruption being openly manifested right now in our nation. But I'm so glad God's got righteous judgments, and righteousness will prevail. And if we will pray, right, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. If we'll just press into God, there will be a righteous judgment manifest against all of this. Amen. Verse 63. I'm a companion to them, of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. You know something I'm really thankful for? You guys. You're my companions now. Now listen, before I was saved, and say 35 years now, before I was saved, I had very few Christians as my companions. Amen. And it was somewhat of a surface relationship then. I made my companions people that liked to make a mess out of things as much as I did. I mean, my companions were my connections and my partying buddies. Amen. And people that had one foot, in hell and one other foot, on the way to prison. There was a lot of my companions. In fact, we were all idiots. Amen. So if you hung out with me, you were an idiot. That's the definition, because you were hanging out with me. You had to be an idiot. Because I was doing stupid stuff, right? Amen. But now, my companions are those of the house of God. My closest companions. My compatriots. My arm in arm, locked together, soldiers in the kingdom of heaven. Those that can speak a word into me when I need a word spoken into me. But be there when I need someone to stand with me. Not talking about just stand with me, as far as, encourage me, in the natural. I'm talking about stand with me and speak the word of God over my life. Amen. To encourage me to speak the word only. I have no people in my life that, are willing to throw a pity party for me. I have no pity party people in my life. Now, I have one person that's very close in my life that's very good at compassionate and throwing pity parties for anybody but me. And I married her. But when it comes to me, it's not, oh, are you having a down moment? It's snap out of it. You're a pastor. her favorite saying to me is when I start having a moment. She says, remember, you're a pastor. It's like her number one tool she uses to keep me in line. Amen. But I... She said she tells me to walk in love, you blithering idiot. No, she didn't say that part. She didn't say that. She reminds me to walk in love.
You wrote a book on it, remember?
Yeah, she reminds me I wrote a book on love. The thing is, I don't have any pity party friends. I don't want any. If I'm going through a challenge, don't you dare bring me a pity party. You bring me the word. And that's what David's talking about. I'm companions of them who fear God. Not talking about a terror of God, but talking about fearing not being in God's will. Fearing not being in God's plan for their lives. Fearing and not dwelling with Him. Verse number 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. The earth is full of God's mercy. Then he says, teach me thy statutes. Why are those two put together? Because until you learn how the kingdom of God operates, these statutes or standards of heaven, how the kingdom of heaven functions, you can't access that mercy at any high level. Amen. I'm having an image right now of like a heavenly pinata full of the mercy of God. You know, it's right over your head. Full of mercy. But until you know how to grab something sharp and poke it, it's not going to produce it for you. And the statutes of the kingdom, the standards, the principles of the kingdom, let us access the power of that mercy. And the mercy of God is more than just God, you know, giving you His own pity party. You follow me? The mercy of God is more than God not giving you the judgment you deserve. The mercy of God is the very creative womb of God. It pours out life to you, strength to you, refreshing to you, fresh start every day. What's the word say? His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The mercy of God gives you a fresh start every day. How many in here say things like, you know, I know you had a bad day, but it'd be better tomorrow. Now in heaven, you know in heaven there's no sleep. Reading the book up, people go, you don't sleep in heaven. Why? You don't have a physical body that needs to be refreshed. Amen. But there's more to it than that. On earth, because of the challenges daily we face, because of the battles we fight, because many times by the end of the day we are spent, sometimes not just physically, but emotionally. Amen. It's so good to go to bed and the next day get a fresh start with another day. And you get to start all over with more battles, more challenges, more opportunities to manifest the power of God, right? The mercies of God are new every morning to give you a fresh start. Oh, but praise God. In heaven, because there's no down days, you don't need fresh starts. Every day, every moment is freshness. God's mercies are over us, but we must know how to access that mercy. And how do you access it? Speak the word. Stand on the word. Be thankful. Praise God in the dark seasons. And the mercy of God is accessed by faith. Verse 65. How long have I been going, Charles? Thou was dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Now, I know I'm reading a lot of verses tonight, but I want you to get the gist of the heart of the psalmist here. Heart of David. He's wanting to live in his kingdom. Teach me thy word, right? Thou was dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Oh, thank you, Jesus. If you have nothing else to thank God for, you can thank God that according to His Word, as you confessed Him as Lord and Savior, you were born again and redeemed from sin and redeemed from the curse. I'm thankful for that above all else. I was meditating this earlier today, I was reading in John, and I started thanking God because it was talking about John chapter 2, where he was talking to Nicodemus, John 3, talking to Nicodemus, and Jesus told Nicodemus, a man must be born of water and of the Spirit, otherwise he can't see the kingdom. And I was so thankful. God, you brought witnesses across my path to tell me about the kingdom of heaven. You sent Jesus Christ to split the veil in two to make available to me the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And you put something in me that was willing to make the decision to accept that salvation message. And I was born again. I'm thankful for the kingdom of God, right? Thankful for what the Word promises. Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Teach me, God. Teach me how this kingdom operates. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. I believe your word. How many believe the word? Let me ask you a question. How many would have said 10 years ago you believed the word? 5 years ago, you know, it's sometime in the past. I believe the word. I just said 30 years ago, I believe the word. I believe the word. That's easy, isn't it? But it's one thing to say you believe the word and actually know the word you believe, you say you believe. And so we can say, God, I believe your word, but now give me knowledge of it. And you know what good judgments are? You want another term for good judgments are? Give me wisdom. I mean, good judgments are not talking about you go to court all innocent. Amen. Versus guilty. Good judgments are you make good decisions. And good decisions, the best decisions, are those that are inspired or confirmed by the Spirit of God. So give me good judgment. Teach me to be Spirit-led and give me knowledge that I can be Spirit-led at even a higher level. Because knowledge of the Word enables you to be Spirit-led at higher levels. Amen. How many here do you think would be tithing had you not seen it in the Word? Amen. I mean, it could be God spoke to you about tithing, but until there's a word to confirm it and seal it and establish it within you, you might be hit and miss tither. Or decide, maybe I miss God. But because it's in the Word, you got knowledge. Now the Spirit of God can lead you to tithing. Amen. Which is true with all the promises of God. The promises have always been there, but we didn't always have knowledge how to access the power of that promise. Amen. How many were like me, went for several years in Christianity before you learned about the power of your words? I mean, I would say for at least 3 years before I learned the power of my words. Death and life's in the power of the tongue. It was always in the Word. And I said, I believe the Word, but I didn't have the knowledge of it yet. It hadn't become rhema to me that I was willing to control what I say. Amen. Or even confess healing into your life or whatever you're believing for. You need knowledge and good judgments. Amen. That only believing the Word can really produce for you. So he's saying, give these to me. See, I'm over here. I'm giving you kind of a hypothetical example. I'm over here wanting to move. If over here is the natural and over here is the Spirit, you know, we've learned to live in the natural all of our lives, but then we learn the Word promises we can live in the Spirit, and we stand here and say, I believe the Word, but now give me the knowledge I need to walk in good judgments to transition to living over here in this realm, in the realm of the Spirit. Give me what I need. And how many know that should be our heart cry every day? Are you like me, and you're saying, God, teach me today to live at a higher level in your kingdom? Lead me by your Spirit today that I might dwell with you forever and ever. Now listen, none of us have it down yet, but we're crying out for it. And the more you endeavor to move into it, you'll find yourself transitioning to a higher and higher level of living in that realm. Now I know everybody here and probably everybody watching my video thinks I'm perfect, except my wife. Amen. She knows I'm about 99.9% perfect. Or, you know, thereabouts. She said, my head's too big. If I try to take a step further, I'm liable to fall on my face because of the weight of my head in it. I'm praying, God, give me knowledge of how to live in this kingdom. My heart's cry for years has been, God, show me how to live in the glory. Show me how to walk in this supernatural of what must I do today? We could call it good judgments. What must I do today to move deeper into living in your kingdom? And I want us just to be plunged in there. And you might say, well, listen, I don't have 35 years to do that. It's not going to take 35 years. He's accelerating all things in these end times. You just have to have a heart to do it. He's going to get you there. Amen? Just like the 11th hour workers made the same thing as those that started in early in the morning. God's accelerating what he's outpouring. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Now that could be probably the theme for many of our lives. Amen? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Well, why did you get afflicted? Because you went astray. I have done some mental computations. Now I'm actually now been saved more of my life than I was unsaved. I've been saved 35 years. I was unsaved 30 years. So I have to think way back to think of some of the stupid stuff I used to do. I still do some things that are questionable, but not like I used to. I used to plan them and do them on purpose. Amen. And I got to calculating some of the stupidest things I've ever done. And it became obvious to me, if I was to count up, say, the top 30 things I ever did that were really stupid, I would say at least 25 of them I was inebriated or on some other mind-altering substances, you follow me. There was something causing me not to think quite right. Amen. You know, passing beers back and forth at 115 on the interstate on motorcycles. You know, that's just not what you do normally when you're already drunk doing this. That was stupid. Amen. But I'd gone astray. I drank the first beer and everything was down the hill from there. And a lot of the challenges I've had in life, a lot of the messes I've made were because I did stupid stuff. Amen. And every head in here ought to be bobbing up and down yes on that one. I can see a couple of you are more adamant about it than others. Wayne's thankful he's not in jail from just years ago. Praise God. When you go astray, it opens doors to affliction. When you do stupid stuff that are violations of the standards of heaven, it opens doors to demonic operation that will cause you affliction. Here's one. I feel like I need to just say this for the sake of those listening by internet. Before I was born again, let's just say I didn't have very good standards about who I slept with. But once I got saved, I started hearing and reading in the Word that when you become one with somebody that's of questionable activities themselves, you become one with them. And the way I heard it taught was, every devil they have, you get to become a partaker of that. And if they've had a whole lot of company from, you know, wrong partnerships in the past, you open yourself up to all that company. Trying to put this in a PG fashion. Which means those that are involved in illicit sexual activity become potentially haunts of devils. Full of demonic operation. I'm so glad for the blood. So glad for the cross that could set us free from these things. Amen. But what I'm getting at is that's a stupid thing. You may think it's fun. You may think it's love. But what it is, it's going astray that will bring you affliction later, whether you know it or not. Amen. So when people come into kingdom and you know, maybe they're living with somebody, I say, you know, you really shouldn't be doing that. Are you just trying to control my life? You're one of those hyper religious preachers, aren't you? No liberty. No love. No, I'm loving you right now to tell you it's going to cause you affliction later if you don't make some adjustments. Amen. Are you having fun yet? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. Guess what? Affliction is going to plummet in your life. At least self-inflicted affliction. Self-inflicted affliction. I like the sound of that. How many have ever been involved in self-inflicted affliction? But once you connect to the word, it elevates you above the curse. And you will still go through attacks, but it won't be self-afflicted anymore. Amen. Until you lose control of your tongue. Verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Teach me the word. He's crying out, teach me thy standards. Teach me the word. Teach me how the kingdom functions. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. A lot of the attacks of the enemy are meant to get you off of the word. The mockery, those who will undercut you and break covenant, if nothing else, they're trying to get you to effect your own vengeance, your own vindication. And God says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those that persecute and revile you, right? Bless them which persecute you. Do what? So the enemy's going to try to get you, see if he can get you off that promise, off that standard. Amen. And when you determine, I'm going to take care of it myself, you just disconnect from the kingdom of heaven, and I will assure you, to some level, affliction is going to come. Amen. And I don't need any more of that. Verse 70. Their heart is as fat as grease. I'm not sure what that means. Amen. But they're full of themselves to some level. But I delight in thy law. If you're really going to be a person that's going to transition to living in this kingdom, you got to determine you delight in the word. Now, for me, other than being marinated in God's presence where I can't hardly move, my next favorite thing in life is to just sit with the word in my lap and have God speak to me out of the word. Have revelation come, have strength come out of it to recognize the glorious perfection of the word of God. I love it. Some people will say, well, I read the word, but I don't get anything out of that. Don't say that. You just gave authority to your tongue for your brain not to receive anything. Through your tongue for your brain not to receive. Declare, I will receive revelation out of the word. You know, when Patty and I were first married and got born again, that was her confession for years. She would admit it. She'd say, I don't get anything out of the word. I just don't understand it. I don't understand it. You get stuff all the time. I don't understand the word. And I would say, don't say that. She doesn't say it anymore. And now she's in the word all the time, revelating all the time. Why? It's become her delight. I delight in the word of God. And when under stress or hardship, it's the first place I go. I may have to stop and praise for a little bit to get control of my emotions. I may have to thank God for a little bit to get my attitude adjusted, but I'm going to the Word. And it doesn't have to matter even where I go. Just to get in the Word and feed off the Word and trust the Holy Spirit to nourish me by it. Verse 71. Now here's a controversial verse. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. But how many here are happy to be afflicted? Listen, understand first of all, God's not bringing the affliction to you. Hold this spot. And now just drew a blank. Thank you, Jesus. James chapter 1. Had to mentally go through all 66 books of the Bible. I finally got to James and remembered where the verse was. In. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, right? God's not the tempter. And he's not bringing you affliction. Do you want to know what brings affliction to your life? Not aligning your life with the Word. The curse is already in the world. When Adam ate of that fruit 6,000 years ago, it released the curse on earth. It's here. Amen. And if you'll align your life with the Word, it'll live you above the curse. But when you reject the Word or you try to do it your way, now you're subjecting yourself to the effects of the curse. And that produces affliction. Amen. So he's not thankful for the affliction. He's saying, it's good that I came because I was on the wrong track. I was doing stupid stuff. But when the affliction came, it put me back on the Word. Do you follow me on that? We don't need affliction to learn the Word. We don't need to do stupid stuff to have affliction to learn the Word. Let me ask you a question. How much stupid stuff did Jesus ever do in his life? None. Amen. And because he never did anything stupid prior to the cross, the curse could never touch him. He was never sick a day of his life. He was never in lack a day of his life. They brought great wealth to his first birthday party. Remember the wise men brought him the wealth probably when he was about 1 year old? He was never in lack. He was never oppressed. He was never ready to quit. He was never complaining about everybody around him, ready to throw them into hell. Jesus never experienced the curse until he went to the cross. Then he received it on our behalf. Does anybody have a problem with that? Why? Because there was no sin in his life, the curse couldn't touch him. It elevated him above the curse. But did he learn the Word? He was the Word. See, you don't need affliction to teach you the Word. You don't need the curse to drive you to the Word. But what happens is if you get off the Word and you get in the curse, affliction will drive you back to the Word if you have any sense. Are you following what I'm trying to get at? So don't be asking God for affliction. Don't be asking God for hard times or temptations or trials. Say, God, teach me thy word, and be willing to take steps toward it, and don't do stupid stuff. And you won't receive the affliction either. Now, you'll still be persecuted. You follow me? It's to be devils trying to visit you like they did him. How would you like to be tempted by Satan himself? Jesus was tempted by Satan himself. More than just in the wilderness, also in the garden. And probably multiple times in between. The thankfulness for the affliction is that it drove him back from doing things his way to doing things God's way. Look at verse 67 again. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. So what was the cause of the affliction? Have I lost you guys? He went astray. So the affliction drove him back to the Word, but now I've kept that Word. Amen. How much easier is it to not go astray and keep the Word versus have to be driven to the Word because you did stupid stuff? Amen. Not that any of you ever would do anything foolish, right? Amen. I know you guys. Don't be putting that smile on your face like, not me, Pastor, never me. I know you guys. Verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Here brings to us another question. What's your selling point to sell out on God? What's your price to give up on the kingdom? How much do you value the Word that you'll hold to it above any other temptation on earth? One of the challenges in the parable of the sower was the seed sown on thorny soil. Remember the thorny soil? And it says the seed sprung up and began to produce fruit, but then the thorns rose up and choked it out. Choked out the word that becomes unfruitful. And it says the thorns are these, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. See, how many blessings would it take in your life that you'd value those blessings more than you value the word, and it would choke out your time with God? Comes a question for each of us. Amen. What's our selling point to sell out on God? Here's one. You ready for this one? I've had people say this over and over again where I've heard it. I've probably said it a few times myself. Well, the Bible says I can have what I say. I believe I receive $1 million. Something like $1 million, right? Don't raise your hand, but how many have ever said, I believe I've received $1 million? We just like that number, don't we? God can't bring most Christians $1 million. Because if he did, he would be helping them to sin. Because if they had $1 million, they would never trust God for anything else again unless they got in desperation. The Bible says money answers all things. And you would trust your money above everything else. You'd be concerned about taking care of your money, investing your money above all other things. It'd be all about what that $1 million you could do with it, what you could do to not have to use your faith. If God brought every Christian that proclaimed to be a revivalist $1 million tonight, it would destroy the vast majority of them spiritually. Now, they may not take it and go get drugs and get drunk, you follow me? They might even tithe with it. Amen. Hopefully. right here's a good target. Tithe here. We'll take it. But then, no matter what arose, no matter what challenge came their way, they would turn to the money first and not to God. What can I buy to fix this? Amen? What can I spend to deliver myself from this situation? And the money would become their God, and it's impossible to serve both God and mammon. God can't bring most Christians the $1 million. Amen. What he says is, he that's faithful in little should be given much. God's looking for people that will be faithful with the word when they have little. That are faithful with what God puts in their hand when they have little. That he can keep increasing it in. Until they become so still reliant on the kingdom of heaven and the word, he can continue to give them overflowing much. Oh, praise God. God's looking for an end time generation that will transition out of natural dependence. I mean, what's the reason somebody wanted a million? Why would you want $1 million? Well, it's just a question. Why would somebody say they want $1 million? Huh? No more stress from finances, right? May not have to work. Or if you did, no more concern about money or money challenges. Why? Because every time there was an attack or something happened, you'd go to the money. And God wants you to learn to go to Him first, not to the bank account. And when you get so, how can I say it, adept at going to God versus the bank account, He can give you more. And if He wants to, He can tell you to give it all. You're willing to do it. Amen. We're learning to live in the kingdom of heaven. And as far as I'm concerned, nothing else will do. I've got to have the glory of God. Well, listen, we're out of time for tonight, at least to go to the next section. So I hope this has blessed you, and I hope that you have a heart to live in the kingdom. You know, these are aspects of Christianity I never knew even existed. I never knew way back that it'd be possible to live in the kingdom. We were just trying to hold on to Jesus until, you know, we died and went to heaven, hopefully. But now we're learning it's our responsibility to bring heaven to earth. To dominate all the 7 mind-molding mountains by the word of God and by the anointing. To put the devil under our feet. Amen? And we're no longer holding on. We're overcoming. But to overcome requires we live in that kingdom. Well, Father, I thank you in this church. There are none sick, none in lack, none oppressed, none with any type of anxiety or hurt feelings, each one rejoicing in your word, rejoicing with your spirit, and thankful for all that you put in our hands. There's no strife in this church, no unforgiveness, and no competition. All of us trusting to be led by the Spirit into your glory. We thank you, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.